basically.
Morning. Thank you.
Well, good morning. If you are new here, we will not embarrass you, make you stand up, or take your money. But if you want, we do have a visitor's card that you can fill out the back at the info center, and myself or RJ will give you a call. Please make sure your mailbox is not full so we can leave a message. Also, for those of you, where's my visual learners today? Raise your hand. All right, here, there's no slides. Okay, are you good? You gonna pay attention now? No, because who has chickens? Okay, does anybody still wring their neck? So I have this bad memory. It's probably a good memory. So I lived in California till the age of 6, and I already knew what dope was. So Dad says, we're moving back to Southwest Missouri. Okay, so lived in a log cabin for a year and a half, and yes, I had an outhouse, no running water, and stayed in the loft with a chamber pot. Okay? And nothing is more embarrassing than having to have a spit bath in a 5-gallon tub in front of your sister, who's younger than you. So anyways, we had chickens, goats, geese. I'm trying to remember what else. Can't remember what else. And so, you know, we'd kill chickens once in a while, and it tickled me pink. We'd cut their heads off, or he'd wring their necks, and they'd be running around all over them, wouldn't they? Just, you know, that's sort of what's going on in my mind right now, just in case you're wondering. So, but there's a reason to it. As we hit chapter 4, last week we talked about, you know, Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus' faithfulness is greater than Moses' faithfulness. We'll hit Jesus is greater than Joshua. We saw last week that they were disobedient, you know. They didn't believe, and we talked a little bit about deconstructionism and things like that. Don't worry, we're not going to geek out on that today. But we're going to hit into chapter 4. But just to keep on going, this idea of rest. Whoever needs to take a vacation from your vacation, okay? Especially when you have, like, all your kids are under the age of 16, and there's 4 of them in 1 minivan, right? And you're like, man, I need to take a vacation from vacation. So here has been my week this week. I didn't live out my message this week, just in case you wondered. So I left here. We went home. I was home for about an hour and a half. The drywall guy was finishing the wall. I threw stuff in a nice little small carry-on, and we headed up because we were going to go out to Augusta, Georgia. Do not worry. I am not called nor moving to Augusta, Georgia. My son's going through school. His wife is gone. So we're, you know, spoiling the grandbaby who's 20 months old, 22 months old while we're there. And we head down there. Well, we cannot fly into Augusta, Georgia. The closest we can get is Columbia, South Carolina. So we fly there, take an Uber down to Augusta, then take his wife to the airport, come back. And so it was okay for 3 days. But then here was our schedule Wednesday, is that we got up 4 o'clock in the morning, Colorado time. And we got home at 10:30 a.m. Thursday. Do not sleep on the floor in Atlanta Airport. That's one lesson learned. And we finally got back. So I'm like, okay, I'm back. And we moved out to Falcon and kept the house in town. And so now we have renters that we know in this. And then I get the phone call. Before I continue with this story, are there any plumbers out here? I want you to give me your card if there is, because I'd rather have you come out than somebody I don't know. Because here's where I was not resting. So, okay, so I go out and I'm up to my elbow in the kitchen sink and snake the drain 25 feet. Doesn't work. So I end up calling a guy in Watson Reuter and called him, and he comes out, clears it. 3 hours later, comes back, has to come back, clears it again, and then it happens again, right? So then I call somebody he recommends in town, and they come out, and you're like, yeah, he just didn't do it far enough. And so finally it got cleared, and they've only been in the house 2 weeks. I'm like, Lord, I do not want to write Job part 2 already. So I was not resting this week whatsoever. And as we get into the passage today, I want you to start to think about rest, which is why we had Don read that passage. Because at times it's hard to rest in the Lord, isn't it? It's like everything is going on around us, and we forget, oh, we have a God who's sovereign and over everything, and we have this great Savior as well. And we become distracted by these things. And as we hit into chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, you'll remember with Hebrews that it is this expositional sermon series that he's given to this group of people, primarily people that were Jewish that became believers in Jesus Christ. Well, this whole story is, this whole section is based off of one particular chapter. So, turn over to Numbers chapter 14. And I am not going to teach on Numbers 14, but you are going to get a full historical context of why Hebrews chapter 4 is written. So, Numbers 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. So the spies have just come back from looking at the promised land, and they just come back and said, hey, there's a bunch of really tall guys that are going to, you know, kill us, right? Except for Joshua and Caleb. And so everybody's crying in verse 2. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned, according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness. by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. And they shall know the land which you have despised, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity, until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. And you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men who Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop, nevertheless. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. When we get into this chapter, it's all based on this. You saw this report, but it goes back farther. When we start to look at these things, it goes all the way back to the promise that's given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to give you a land. Right? And so he moves from what is modern day Iraq up through the north to Haran. His dad dies there. Then he comes down into the land that God is going to give him. And he's very prosperous. But now we're at that fulfillment. Because even Moses spoke about God is going to give you rest in Deuteronomy 23. And then later, as they finish going into the land, Joshua speaks of the same thing in Joshua chapter 22. But you never knew I was going to refer back to the book of Judges, did you? Remember the first couple chapters? They failed to drive out these people. Do you remember the whole book of Judges? Just this cycle. And in all actuality, there was no rest that was there. And so this idea of rest being tied to the land is what he's addressing here when he gets into this. Look at verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. God had given them the word of going into the land, that he would be with them, that he would defeat all of the enemies, and they did not believe it. So this word gospel, the good news, is what God is doing on behalf of you, which, Bible trivia time, is John 3:16. For God so loved he gave. Your pronoun's not even in there yet, the whoever. God does all of this. And what we read in our story, do you remember what God said when they've refused to go in? They have complained against me these 10 times. Did you see how he says, they have saw my mighty hand and they have saw the great signs and wonders. They've seen God act in their life, but they did not believe. They did not believe him. So the promise is not efficient to all who it is offered. And it's offered to everybody. It's not efficient for them. And we'll see at the end of this chapter when it talks about the Word of God, that there's two edges to it. Keep going. It says in verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So, for we who have believed, it doesn't say we who have worked, it doesn't say we who have paid for it, it doesn't say we who have been born in this family, it says we who have believed. And the tie between us today and the tie back to the book of Numbers is simply believing God at his word. If you really think about what that word faith is, it is simply trusting the one that gives that word. That is it. It's not buying, it's not purchasing. And when we remember God's sovereignty, our faith is solidified because our trust is in him, not in ourselves. If we are left to ourselves, we're most miserable at times, aren't we? Now, I know some of you think you're all of that and some sliced bread. But when we're really honest, we know that we can fail. But if we're trusting in someone who hasn't failed, that it's impossible to fail, how great is that? And God demonstrates this promise of rest, of what this rest looks like at creation. Look at the next verse there, verse 4. "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest." So he's bringing this theme of what rest is. Now, rest is not the absence of work, okay? That's not what he's talking about. But there's an aspect of peace and joy that is finished by that. So Adam worked before the fall. He was still responsible for tending the garden. There's no doubt. He just didn't have any weeds at that time. Probably just dead leaves. But he still had to work and tend the garden. You know, so it's not the absence of work, okay? But it's a reality of being in the presence of God, of where this rest is at. And God demonstrates it for us that when he had finished all of his works, he rested. Not that he was tired, okay? Because otherwise he wouldn't be God, would he? Not that he was tired, but he enjoyed the creation. He's at a place to see his creation and engage with it. And it was established before the foundation of the world. Now, how is this rest rejected? Look at verse 6. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Where's my parents? Okay, I'm sure we would only have like one single definition of disobedience. How come you didn't do what I told you? Has anybody used that line before? Right? And it's the same thing, but if we really look at what that disobedience is, it's not trusting the one that spoke it. Okay, when you parents, you know, you did not have to teach your kids how to be ornery, did you? All right, you did not how to teach them to say no. Does anybody realize that? That kids do, like they do, you don't have to teach them to say no. All of a sudden, you know, they're in the wonderful 1.9 years before they hit terrible twos, and that word comes out, no. Okay? But it's the same thing. It's this disobedience is not trusting the one who has spoken it. And so the rest is rejected through unbelief in the word spoken. That's what it is. It's not that the word is not given, because it's given to all. But it's, I don't want that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, in verse 7, it continues. It says, "Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." You remember last week we were in Psalm 95 because he started to elaborate more on Psalm 95 in his expository sermon, and he's still bringing it into this chapter. Okay, so if you were there, he would have taught chapter 3 and 4 together. Okay, but he's not in Ellicott. So he's still talking about Psalm 95 when he gets here. And the word today is to show that the offer of entering the rest is still present. Because the time between going into the land and the time with of David is some 400 and some years, if I'm recalling correctly. If not, please call RJ. But it's separated that far. But then why would David write this in Psalm 95 if that rest was completed? He was showing that this is a shadow. This is not the reality of the rest. The physical occupation of the land after you're delivered from Egypt is not what true rest is. And so he's using that. Again, don't harden your hearts. To harden, to be disobedient, to be unbelieving. And so he speaks of this other day, and now it changes there. Therefore, remains therefore a rest for the people of God, not talking of Israel, but of all who believe in God. You'll remember in Romans chapter 4, he's talking about Abraham, and he's talking about the children of Abraham. And he says, those who are of Israel are not all of Israel. Meaning, those who are the people of God are those that listen to God and believe. Not this nationality, not this land boundary, but all who believe in God. Jesus' rest is even greater than Joshua's. He provides rest today. He provides rest tomorrow. And he promises rest. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, and this will be familiar to many of you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As that is the only place that you're going to find rest today is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is it. Look at verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, what does this mean? If you've noticed how many times, there's quite a few times that he uses this phrase, entered or entering rest, to show that it is a past, present, and future reality. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works. It does not mean that they've retired. It doesn't mean that they've earned enough money to not do anything ever again. But they have just transitioned from being a system bound by the law to the freedom that's in Jesus Christ. From a system of you need to do these things repetitively over and over every time to Jesus has paid it all. And as we go in the next chapters coming up of seeing how Jesus is a continuous high priest once offered the sacrifice and that it was himself. Okay? That he's better than all the sacrifices put together because it had to be him. And he'll elaborate on that even more. But working for our salvation can be exhausting. But if you are entering the rest of true salvation, you're resting on what Jesus Christ has done. And that becomes a reality within you that transforms you and changes you. It's not simply lip service saying, I believe. Because there's many that say, I believe. But then if we go back to last week and even the one verse today is that there's just a continuous life of disobedience to the Lord. Is that those two things, like our brother James, when he wrote that, works and faith are intermingled, that works is as a natural byproduct of faith. The reality of who God is changes you. Remember what we referred to the last couple of weeks. Moses went and talked to God, and he comes back down from the mountain, and what? The people are like, cover your face. It's like blinding. The reality of the presence of God transformed him, and those that did not believe could not handle looking at him. As we continue to go, the promise requires perseverance. The rest requires perseverance. Look at what this says. Let us therefore be diligent, in verse 11, be diligent to enter that rest. lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. There's rest now, but there's rest to come. And we referred to the parable of the soils last week, the parable of the sower. There's a lot of people that are like, yippee, I believe this. But when the going gets tough, oh, I was just delusional. Oh, he's not. Jesus isn't a real person. Or they believe and they believe, I believe these things are true, but then money gets a hold of them. The house, the boats, the cars, the hobbies, those types of things choke them out. And faith is not a reality. The one that they believe in is not real. Let us therefore be diligent, okay, to enter that rest. It doesn't mean to work for, but it does mean to strive, to place yourself in action, to run so that we don't fall according to the same example of disobedience. If you take this and put this under your pillow, the only thing that this is going to give you is a neck ache. It does not soak in your head just by putting it on there. But when we hit the end of this, I can't, spoiler alert, you're going to see what it will do. Look at the next verse. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And of studying this, of grasping this even deeper than what I had understood it before, is for us to understand the word of God, the Logos, is living and powerful. Not only is Jesus Christ living and powerful, but his word is as well. In Jeremiah 23, here it talks about a sword. In Jeremiah 23, God says, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the heart to pieces? This does have the answers for life. We just don't have the understanding of it at times to deal with it. But if we look at what it's saying, this two-edged sword piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, it exposes everything, doesn't it? Now, you have two responses to this sword. One is to let it do its surgical work, to cut those things out of your life that you know are in disobedience and unbelief. But there's this picture that is here. There's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to him. There's this picture of defiance. And whether it's a movie Gladiator or some other movie, it's like there's this defiant person at their execution. And what do? With pride and a hardened heart, they come and said, go ahead, cut my head off. With their neck exposed. And that's the two sides of this that's happening. Recall the story in Numbers. Recall the people of Israel of what God did in showing them the signs and wonders and the deliverance. And they still refused to believe. Their hearts were hardened. Or we can believe what he has said. And we can respond to that and let him do his work within us. Because if we read this, these verses 12 through 13, if you were wondering whether or not God knows, you should have your answer right here. It goes right through it all. He knows you. He knows your faith. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. And the people that our writer is speaking to, he knows your questioning unbelief. He knows your doubt. But the answer is in the word and the one who gives the word. It's not in the TikTok theologian. Okay? It's in the one who has spoken the word. It's in God. And we see that this next verse, seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our confession is that we believe God and the rest to come. That rest of being in his presence. Now, it's easy to misinterpret this passage. I have not entered that rest because let me tell you how hard I worked this week. And we're missing the point. If this is only the best thing that we encounter today, What does that say about eternity? If this is only the most that we can comprehend of this good life, what does it really say about being in the presence of God? But if we look to that rest to come of actually being with him again, to reverse the fall in the garden of what Jesus did, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? All right? That's why people continuously read Revelation, because I don't know if we're going to understand it before Jesus comes. But of being in the presence of God, that is where that rest is. The only place, the only way to get that rest. Let me see if my brain's working. Let's turn to John 14. Yeah, that sounds good. See, I can remember words. Sometimes it's just those addresses get me. And they weren't, I don't think the numbers in Scripture were added until like the, I want to say late 1500s. And I can't remember the dude's name, but he did it on some carriage ride through France. He decided to divide up. So if you ever wonder, like, why did they chop this off here? Think that guy when you get to heaven. So Jesus speaking to the disciples in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way you know." So being in the presence of God, but what is he going to say? Thomas said to him, now Thomas's nickname is what? Doubting Thomas, unbelieving Thomas. "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way for you to get rest today and rest for eternity is this, is believing the word of God, the Logos, believing in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And even in the application for today, if we think about this, is if we go back to Matthew 11, how well are you resting? I failed this week. I already confessed it. I had to like do that before I started teaching. Because it's easy for us to get distracted, isn't it? And I'm not talking about not working. I'm talking more about this, which tends to influence this, that we truly believe in the sovereignty of God and that we just be faithful in this life. So as we close, if you'll stand with me and the worship team comes up, is just to consider a few questions before we pray. And is it, am I resting in the finished work of Christ? Am I really resting in what God has said? Or am I striving? It is easy to leave here and just try to deal with things by yourself. But if you recall last week, we're to do what? We're to encourage one another. We're to exhort one another. We are to pray for one another. We'll have a prayer team up on the front, and I'll be in the back. Listen, you have to ask your question. If I feel the same way and I'm doing the same thing, am I truly sane? You can make a change and enter that rest by remembering, recalling, or inviting Christ into your life of believing what God has said about you, that he loves you so much, that he wants you with him for eternity, and that he's paid the way, and it is simply fully assenting with your heart, mind, soul, and body, I believe this to be true. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the power of your word and just ask that your spirit continues to minister to the hearts of all that are here. The reality of the finished work of Jesus Christ that's applicable for my life today and exciting for the life to come. That none here would harden their hearts against the voice of God and even your spirit speaking to them right now. But that they would see it as truth and that they would respond. And the joy that comes with the relationship with you, the peace that comes in your presence each and every day, are things that we hold on to and value dearly. Just pray that your word would continue to work on our hearts and minds, that we would listen to your spirit, that we would not fall according to the pattern of disobedience and unbelief and hardness, but that we would respond to you in faith. We ask it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.